Well, today is a special day. It's an anniversary. It's an anniversary of our church, 33 years, and we're praising God for that today. But it is even a bigger day because it's Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday. This Tuesday is a very important day because it is actually the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And it was on October 31st, 1517, that a Catholic priest and a professor of theology, he was a doctor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, a man by the name of Martin Luther, posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, on the castle church door. It was used as a bulletin board. And he went and hammered and posted his 95 statements to encourage dialogue on the church's practice of selling indulgences. You see, in Luther's day, the church was selling indulgences to help pay for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Through the giving of money, one could purchase forgiveness of temporary sins. They said temporal sins. And help to buy a person's way out of purgatory. John Tetzel was a Dominican friar and commissioner of indulgences in two of the dioceses of what we now call Germany. He was known for granting indulgences for exchange of money. His famous saying was, "As soon as the gold in the coffer rings, the rescued soul from purgatory springs." And Luther saw this practice, and he stood up and he said, "No, something's wrong here. This is wrong." And he wrote his 95 theses. And he wrote in there one of the 95 theses. He wasn't really even questioning the church's authority to grant indulgences. But he said, "You know, listen, if the Pope can grant indulgences for money and get people out of purgatory, why does not the Pope grant indulgences out of love and mercy?" And he put the 95 theses on the door. And this was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And Luther, through his study of Scripture, specifically the books of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, came to the conclusion that the church had gotten off track. The church actually had become corrupt in its ways and lost sight of several crucial, essential truths of Christianity. And Luther had the courage and the boldness to stand up in his day against the powers that be, against the hierarchy even of the church itself, and declare what he believed was biblical truth. For his stand on these doctrinal issues, in 1521, he was called to the Diet of Worms. Now, a diet is a courtroom It's a council. It's not. I used to think of that diet of worms. What they do there? I mean, no. In fact, I think it's the diet of worms, but it's worms. He was called there to stand trial for what he believed was biblical truth. He was asked to renounce his teachings and his writings, which he had published promoting these, what he considered biblical essentials, truths from the Word of God. And even though he knew that if he would not recant, it very well could cost him his life, he would not recant. Now this morning, this is big, folks. I know we're in our missions month, and I've been preaching on missions, but I thought, I can't bypass this Sunday without preaching on the Reformation. This is important stuff. And Luther thought, listen, Luther thought these doctrines were important enough to put his life on the line. And I thought it would be wise for us and profitable for us to ask, what were these truths? What were these essentials that Luther and other reformers were willing to face death to stand on? What were the cries of the Protestant Reformation? And this morning I want to share with you four of them. Just four of them. Four of the cries of the Reformation. And the first one I would share with you this morning is this: salvation by grace alone. Sola gratia. Sola gratia. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Martin Luther's life. Luther was born on November 11th, 1483, to Hans and Margaret Luther. He was born on St. Martin's Day. Thus, he was given the name Martin Luther. His parents were true and devout Catholics. True and devout Catholics. His father wanted his son to get the best education possible. His father was a miner, but he wanted his son, actually his aspirations for his son, he wanted him to be a lawyer. So he knew he had to get good education. He sent his son away at age 13. Martin Luther went to another town to go to school. And as was the practice back at that time, students would go out in the street and beg so that they could support themselves. So he would go out at 13. He was out in the streets begging and going to school in a different city. Actually, he went to several different schools throughout his teenage years. It was in 1501 that he entered the University of Erfurt. It was Germany's greatest university, and he continued his studies. It was there that he began to feel a religious calling. It was in June of 1505, at the age of 22, he visited home, and on the return to the university, he was caught in a thunderstorm. You maybe know the story. But he was struck and off of his horse by a bolt of lightning. And Luther thought, I'm dead, man. God's gonna take me home. So he cried out to Saint Anne, help me. Saint Anne was the patron saint of miners. Help me, I'll become a monk. And he didn't die in that thunderstorm. But he was true to his vow. He went back and he actually entered the monastery. He was in the Augustinian order. He became a monk, much to his father's chagrin. His father wanted him to be a lawyer. And now Luther gave his life as a monk. He took his final vows in 1506, and he was meticulous in carrying out his vows. He would fast and pray until he was totally exhausted. He tried to cleanse his life and mind and of all sin, seeking to know that his life was accepted to God. He had a real struggle in the monastery. Now, his struggle was not with his superiors. His struggle was with God. He saw God for who he is, a holy God, a righteous God. And he saw himself as a sinner. And the harder he tried to not sin, the more conscious he was that he was sinful. And he was even actually angry with God because he felt that God was up there and ready to strike and ready to punish, ready to send people to hell. And he struggled with that. How could I ever be right with a holy, thrice holy God? It's not right, God. I'm a sinner. I know that. But there's no way I can get right with you. And he struggled, and the more he tried, the more he felt that he could not be all that he had to be. He had a deep awareness of his unworthiness. While he went on, he was received into the priesthood in 1507, saying his first mass that year. He set himself at that time to study the Bible. And it was there he found the answer of how a sinful man could get right with a holy God. It wasn't by trying. It was by grace. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. The Bible states we're all sinners. Amen? Amen? Come on. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. None is righteous. No, not one. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. Luther even read, he was in the Augustinian order, he read Augustine, St. Augustine's Confessions. You know what? Augustine said that. Yeah, I don't know if you know anything about Augustine's life, but he was a wretch. He said, I lived a life of debauchery. I lived a life that was so sinful. But then I found out how to get right with God. Augustine said, it was by grace. And God, and Augustine even said that it was irresistible grace. And he knew that because God's grace had touched his life. And Luther read this and read the Bible and came to the point where there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Luther tried. He tried. He tried everything he could. But he knew he couldn't earn it. And the only way that he could be saved and we could be saved is if God freely provided salvation for us by grace, totally, totally apart from human merit. That is sola gratia. It specifically excludes merit done by a person as part of achieving salvation. It means that salvation, listen, it's a gift. It's a gift. Apart from human merit, that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. You know the verse? Say it with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Amen. It's of grace. Then, you know what? When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any boasting. Look what I did to get here. You're not going to hear that in heaven. Oh, there'll be boasting. But we will be boasting in Jesus Christ. We'll be boasting in the cross. We'll be boasting in what he did, not what we did, because salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God. That's what Luther found. That's what he found. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he found. That's what he found. In fact, his favorite, one of Luther's favorite verses, you know what it was? Ephesians 1:7. In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Grace. And you know what? Luther said, I love that word riches. The riches of his grace. You know the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's sola gratia. That's sola gratia. Now back in that day, the church taught that a person, if you would ask the church, how do you get saved? Is it by grace? They would say, oh yes, it's by grace. But what the church taught was this: initial grace is received at baptism. Then you receive additional grace to be able to keep the sacraments. And through keeping the sacraments, you can merit salvation. Oh, merit salvation. And Luther said, that's not right. I know it's not right because I tried it. I tried it. I tried to work and I tried to merit and I couldn't merit it. It's got to be sola gratia, grace alone. Grace alone. You know, there are some people today that are trying to merit God's love. There are people today that are trying to work their way into favor with God. And guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't merit God's favor. It's by grace. Hello? How about, there you go, we're going to get it. Okay. Salvation and forgiveness of sins cannot be purchased, earned, or merited. Salvation is a free gift to be received. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you received the free gift? Now listen, if I were here this morning and I had $1 million, now I know this is a stretch, but I had $1 million, I said, I want to give you this as a gift. Would you take it? Somebody wake up. Would you take it?
Yes.
I hope you would take it, you know? But Jesus has something that he's offering you today that's much more valuable than $1 million. It's a relationship with him that'll last for eternity. It's a gift. I'll tell you, if you have received it, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'll tell you what, that we should be rejoicing if we have that gift. But if you haven't, I'll tell you what, take the gift. There's no strings attached. You have to receive that gift of salvation. Sola gratia. That was a cry of the Reformation. Grace alone. But somebody says, well, but pastor, how do you receive the gift? That's cry number two. Justification by faith alone, sola fide. Sola fide. Again, Luther always, folks, wanted to visit the holy city of Rome. He wanted to. In October of 1510, Martin Luther left Erfurt on his long walk to Rome. But what he found when he got to Rome shocked him. It shocked him because he found a city utterly abandoned to debauchery, money, luxury, and all kinds of evil. He saw clergymen, he saw priests visiting prostitutes. He saw that there was corruption from the very lowest up to the highest in the church. While he was there, he did what a lot of the pilgrims did when they came to Rome. He visited the holy steps, the sacred stairs near the Lateran Church. And tradition said that these stairs were the stairs that Jesus Christ mounted when he went and stood before Pilate. And the visitors, the pilgrims, it had been declared by Pope Leo IV that there would be indulgences for every stair that you climbed on your knees and said certain prayers 9 years. Someone's sentence in purgatory would be reduced 9 years or 28 steps. And Luther got down and he climbed each of those steps and knelt and he prayed. And he got to the top of the stairs and doubt came to his mind. And he said, who knows if this is really true? Who knows if this is really true? Now, later years, after Luther died, his son, well, Luther never said this, but his son said this, that it was on those stairs, when Luther was on those stairs, that he heard God speak to him, saying, Martin, the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know if that happened, but what we do know happened is that Luther went back from Rome and he studied the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. How can a sinful man be in right relationship with a holy God? And what the church taught was you have to have faith, but you have to have works. And Luther said, but I've had faith and I've had works. He said, I worked so hard. He said, listen, if there was any monk that could have gotten to heaven by his monkery, it would have been me. Because he put everything into it. And he said, but that still didn't make me right with God. I still knew that I was not right with God. But through his study of Romans and Galatians, he found the answer. In Romans 1:17, he read, the just shall live by faith. And then over in Galatians 3:11, he read, the just shall live by faith. And as he taught through Hebrews 10:38, it said, the just shall live by faith. And then he read in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, by the law of faith. Paul writes, for we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There was, plain as could be. And he said, it's not by what I do that makes me right. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross that makes me right with God. Now that's big. That's big. A man could come into right standing with God by faith in the finished work of Christ. It wasn't his own righteousness that would get him to heaven. He could never be righteous enough. It was by faith receiving Christ's righteousness that he could be in right standing with God. Sola fide. Faith alone. Faith alone justifies. Folks, listen. That doctrine, still today, of justification by faith alone, distinguishes most Protestant churches from Roman Catholicism. This is a fundamental doctrine. Luther said, this one and firm rock, which is called doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. He called it the article of standing and falling of the church. If this article, justification by faith alone, stands, the church stands. If it falls, the church falls. But someone asks, or maybe the criticism is brought forth, well, what about works? Where do works come in? Where are works? Aren't works important? Good works are the fruit of salvation. Salvation is the root. Good works are the fruit. Justification through faith alone. It's justification through faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone. It's never alone. Or as another reformer, John Calvin, said it this way, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. So the second cry of the Protestant Reformation is sola fide. Faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Third cry is salvation in Christ alone. Solus Christus. What only faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary can bring salvation. Faith, listen to this. Faith in the church, faith in a denomination, cannot save. No pastor can save you. No priest can save you. The Pope can't save you. Saints can't save you. The Blessed Virgin Mary cannot save you. Cannot save. Baptism, listen, baptism can't save you. Taking communion won't save you. The ordinances don't save you. Listen, even faith in yourself can't save you. Listen, folks, it's not 99% believe on Jesus and then 1% is up to me. It's faith in Christ alone that brings salvation. Faith in Christ alone. C.H. Spurgeon, who lived many years after in the 1800s, but he was definitely reformed in his theology. He said, the sole object of our faith is Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. Both feet must be on the rock of ages. You can't have one foot in Christ and I'm dependent on Christ and one foot in something else. It's Christ alone that brings salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only one name, Jesus. Buddha can't save you. Krishna can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Moses can't save you. You can't save yourself. None of these can save. Only Jesus can save. Somebody says, isn't that narrow? You Christians are a bunch of narrow people. it's narrow, but we're not making it up. John 14, 6 says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I didn't make that up. You didn't make it up. Jesus said that. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And if it's not true, Jesus is not just a savior, one of the saviors. He's no savior at all. And we are followers of Christ, so we believe what Jesus said. He is the only way to get to God. And think about it. If there are other ways to get to God, then Christ died needlessly on the cross. If you could get there through the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, or through meditation and yoga, or if you could get there through the six steps of Islam, then Christ died on the cross for nothing. And we do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law or through any other way, then Christ died needlessly. You see, it's only through Christ. This is important. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Solus Christus. And that leads us to the fourth cry of the Reformation. And this is so important. The authority. How can we say these things? The authority is in Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. Where'd Luther come up with this stuff? I mean, where'd he come up with sola gratia, sola fidei, and solus Christos? Where did he come up with this stuff? These were radical ideas. Listen, folks, these were, in his day, these were radical ideas. Where'd he come up with it? He came up with it in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the Bible. Luther, listen to this, was an avid Bible student, an avid student of the Word of God. I mean, when he was even in the monastery, the monk, he was studying. He was into God's Word. In fact, one of his teachers told him, Martin, don't you study the Bible. Don't study the Bible. Study the doctors and the fathers. They'll tell you what the Bible means. Martin, don't study the Bible, because that book is the root of all sedition. You remember that, Jeanette? That's one of his teachers. Another one of his teachers, he got so irritated with Martin Luther quoting scripture verses, he forbade him to read the Bible. You are not to read the Bible anymore. That was rescinded. But I have a sneaking suspicion, even if it hadn't been rescinded, this guy loved God's Word. He was in the Word of God. He was studying the Word. And through the study of the Scriptures, the Reformation was born. The Reformation came into being. Now the cry, Sola Scriptura, asserts, this is what it asserts. It asserts that the Bible alone is the source of God's revelation. It contains the law and the Gospels and the principles of how we should live, worship, and think. That was based on scripture verses like 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, everything we need is in the Bible. It tells us what is right. It tells us what is not right. When we get off the path, it tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. It's all in the book. It's all in the Bible. The authority of the Bible alone is what we need to keep our feet on. Luther said the authority doesn't, listen. Now, if you were to ask a churchman in that day, do you believe in the authority of the Bible? What would they have said? Yes. Oh, sure. Yeah, the Bible has authority. But the church councils also hold authority. And the declarations of the church fathers also have authority. And the church itself has authority equal to the Bible. That's amazing, folks. See, because the Bible is not the sole source of authority. So you have other sources of authority. And Luther said, no. Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone is our authority. The authority doesn't lie in the church councils, ecclesiastical statements, traditions of the church, or even in the Pope. For he had seen popes and councils, he said, that contradicted themselves. The authority lies in the Holy Scriptures. That's where the authority lies, right here. Luther stood up against the teaching of the church that the position that only the Pope may interpret the Scripture authoritatively. He taught the priesthood of all believers, and that we're all priests, that we all have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to get into that. I don't have time to do that this morning, but I'll tell you what. We all can read the Bible. We can understand the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura asserts that the Bible can and is to be interpreted through itself, with one area of Scripture being useful for interpreting others. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's the Bible. Luther wanted to get the Bible into the hands of common people, into the hands of the people, the common people to study. So he set to translate in the New Testament and the Old Testament. He translated the New Testament and the Old Testament into German, so people could read the Bible. And when people, started, and it's just interesting, one interesting thing. I mean, this just happened by chance. There was a little invention in that day called the Gutenberg printing press. And when Martin Luther started these translations and started his writings, I'll tell you what, it exploded. And for the first time, people could read the Bible. And when people started to read and study God's word, you know what happens? There's cataclysmic change. There's cataclysmic upheaval. When people start to read the Bible, I'll tell you what, the world gets turned upside down. We call it the Protestant Reformation. You know what happened? The world came out of the dark ages into the light. The light of God's word. When people got serious about reading the Bible. Now, does that have anything to say to us today? Where's our authority, folks? In the Bible. In the Bible. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? It's in the Bible. How do we know what's right doctrine and wrong doctrine? It's in Scripture. I've said this before, and I'll say it. I'll keep on saying it. If you ever hear anything preached from this preacher that doesn't line up with Scripture, believe the Scripture. Amen. I'm a man. I can make mistakes. I can get it wrong. But I'll tell you what, God's word is true. God's word's true. It's infallible. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. It's authoritative. It is our ground of authority, sola scriptura. We need to read and know our Bibles today. We need that. to have discernment in this world. You see, we are saved by grace alone, sola gratia. It is through faith alone, sola fidei. It is in faith in Christ alone, solus Christus. And how do we know that? We know it and we can say it authoritatively because the authority is in Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Now, for these biblical teachings, Martin Luther was summoned to the Diet at Worms to stand trial as a heretic. He was brought before the emperor, the Roman emperor, Charles V. There was a representative of the archbishop there by the name of Dr. Eck, and they had Luther's books all out on a table. And Dr. Eck looked at Luther. He was brought in, and he said, "Martin Luther, I have two questions. One, are these your writings? And number two, will you recant?" And Luther looked over the writings and he said, "These are my writings." But to answer that second question, I need some more time. That's a hard question to answer. I need more time. And reluctantly, they gave him a day. But he prayed that night. He prayed all night. And he came in the next day. And Eck again said, "Martin Luther, are these your books? And will you recant?" And he said, "Unquestionably, these are my books." Now, this question about recanting is a little difficult. You know, because even my enemies say there's some good stuff in these things. So to recant of them, I would have to deny the good stuff. So that, it's difficult to say I recant. And in these books, there's a lot that I've written against the present Pope and the church, against their errant ways, the evil that is in the church. And to say I recant of that, I would be promoting more evil. And then in some of these books, I've answered some of my critics. Now, I have to say, I didn't do that always with the best attitude. Read some of his books. I mean, he was very direct. But if I recant to those, I would be encouraging them in their error. So I don't know what to say as far as recanting. But he said this. He said, "If you can bear witness and convict me of error and conquer me by proofs drawn from the Gospels or the prophets, for I am most ready to be instructed when convinced, I'll be the first one to throw these books into the fire." Eck goes, "Oh, Luther, will you just give us a plain, simple, unsophisticated answer? Will you recant or not? And I want the answer without any horns." And Luther said, "Since your majesty and your lordships ask for a plain answer, I will give you one with neither horns nor teeth. Unless I am convinced by the scripture or by right reason, for I trust neither in popes nor in councils, since they have often erred and contradicted themselves. Unless I am thus convinced, I am bound I am bound by the text of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I neither can recant anything, since it is neither right or safe to act against conscience. Here I stand. God help me. Amen.
Yes.
The Reformation. Important doctrines, folks. Sola gratia. There's nothing you can do or I can do to get in right favor with God. It's all of grace. I received the gift of salvation by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And we know that because we have the Bible. Sola scriptura. And we stand on its authority alone. Lord, we just bow before you today. And Lord, thank you for the courageous stand of a man who stood up against authorities and stood up against the wrongs in his day and took a stand on the Word of God. Lord, may we have that kind of courage. May we have that kind of fortitude, that kind of resolve, that no matter what, We're gonna stand on the truth of the Word of God, the best we know it, Lord. Help us to be students of the Word of God. Help us to know the Word and to live it, not just to know it, but to live it. Lord, there's people here today, perhaps, that have never accepted Christ. Help them to see that there's nothing they can do to get in right standing with you, God, except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be saved. Would you minister that to people here today, Lord, who need you? God, only you can make that clear. We can't understand that with human minds. Help us, God. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Right now, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.